Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Then put your finger in First Peter chapter 3. And then turn over in Ephesians rather, chapter 5. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Likewise, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And then Paul instructs, this is a very parallel passage. The best commentary of Scripture is Scripture, and I think we need to read these together. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Heavenly Father, bless your understanding, the reading, and the application of your holy, infallible, inerrant word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is probably not a more loaded topic culturally in the visible church than the proper role of men and women. I was trying to get 45 years ago, I was a candidate for the Methodist ministry, the United Methodist Church, in the United Methodist Church. And I had begun the process of going through what their requirements were. The very first thing I was handed was a booklet about what was expected of a candidate for the ministry. And this is 45 years ago. And the booklet was all about pronouns, because every pronoun was he/she. Or she/he, depending on the order of the editors of, and it made me stop and scratch my head, because I'd read the scriptures, and I could not escape the very clear injunction of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, where the Apostle Paul is emphatic. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Not to mention these two passages I've read tonight, where Peter, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul, in tandem, talk about the biblical roles of men and women in the church. This likewise, that chapter 3 begins with, is a word that harkens back to what he's already said about every human institution. Back in verse 13, it's the same word. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Servants, it harkens back to servants. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. And now he talks about subjection to our own, to wives, to husbands, using the same terminology. So it's impossible to separate it from its context. Many times, in the evangelical world, there are two camps. Mm-hmm. And the Methodist Church has progressed beyond seeing not reflecting the biblical role of women in ministry to not reflecting the biblical role of any relationship of human sexuality. It's shocking. That's why recently that whole denomination had a massive division. Interestingly enough, on the issue of sexuality, which is a direct progression from losing sight of the biblical foundation of those roles. In some evangelical churches, there's a view that men and women should be have the same role in ministry. And that is carried over to Paul's teaching. They take Ephesians 4 and 5 and the instructions about how husbands are to treat wives, take this passage, and they say that everything should be equal in terms of those relationships. Now, that's true in one very important sense, that we are made male and female equally in the image of God. God has ordained that to reflect who he is, and that's why human life is precious, and we must fight to make that truth known and to explain it. It really, really is vitally important in our present culture, where this very foundational principle of who human beings are is absolutely under assault. And it's torture to even try to say these things because of the nonsense that is in the world. But we must go back to the very basic things. Peter's message to wives in this passage is this: your conversion to Christ does not separate you from your responsibility in fulfilling a biblical role in the marriage relationship. It's very common then, as it is now, that one believing spouse will be converted and the other one is not converted. And that is the message that Peter is bringing to the church. Whether they were unbelieving Jews who had rejected the Messiah, or whether they were unbelieving Roman pagans, the situation was the same. Peter is telling these women that your primary witness to your unbelieving husband is, and the way you're going to win them to the Word of God, the way you're going to win them to Christ is by your conduct, by your respectful and pure conduct. And that involves biblical submission in the marriage relationship. Now, as in all relationships, we all are subjects, first of all, to the Lord. We're all subjects to our employer and demands of our work. We have to follow the rules. We're all subject to rules all the time. And that is just a fact of life. And we are all called in all of those roles to maintain that as part of our witness to a fallen world. Our duty is to conduct ourselves in such a way that they see our conduct and are won by it. And that's simply what Peter here is saying. In our context, they could not have imagined our current context of the influence of modern feminism and how much it has permeated every aspect of our lives, including the church. In the first century when Peter wrote, it was just impossible. The fact of life for women in the New Testament times was very analogous to the fact of life for the majority of women in the world today. I don't know if you've looked around the world, but if you look into Middle Eastern countries, you look into African countries, you look into the population of the places where the greatest population are and see how women are treated, and they're not treated well at all, and it's horrible. There are changes, but with the advent of radical Islam and their horrible view of women and their life and their role, we see the worst kind of abuses. It is only the influence of Christianity that has transformed Western culture to elevate, and rightly elevate, the status of women. And it's ironic to me. I mean, as I look at this sometimes and I think about it sometimes, that the very liberating gospel that transformed the culture to elevate the status of women is now ridiculed and despised and cast aside. And what is the result for women in this culture as a result? And I would argue it's not good. The demeaning, horrible things that take place. That's why the gospel is such good news for this vital relationship, this basic foundational relationship between wives and husbands. Some of you had my premarital counseling, and you know that I always hand you a paper by Dr. Henry Crovendon. And some of you are poking your spouse right now. I see that. And that's good. And if you want that paper, I make it available. Dr. Crovendon has given me permission to distribute it and reproduce it. And I do think it contains the essence of what we need to understand about men and women in marriage, in Christian marriage. And when I read this paper some 10 years after my marriage, Denise will tell you, it's like the lights came on. Oh, this is it. And I've been to seminary, and I didn't understand these things. I'll give you the essence of the paper is men and women are different. And they're created in the image of God with different roles in marriage. And since the fall of man, that perfect relationship has been marred. In Genesis 3, you can read about the curse to the man and to the woman, and the curse to the serpent. But the man and the woman is first and foremost. And when you boil it down, the besetting sin of men, of unredeemed men as well as redeemed men, our besetting sin is irresponsibility. Irresponsibility in loving our spouse. When they are tempted in the garden, and even in innocency, man doesn't question what is happening. He takes the fruit, and Adam and Eve sin together. Adam should have questioned. He should have led, and he didn't. And that tendency of irresponsibility became forever magnified. Now, how does this work out in practicality? Practicality, it means that, I try not to use myself as an example too much, but I will. I'm a messy person, my wife will say. My wife's trying not to go like this too hard. And that doesn't change unless I am seriously committed to the gospel, to lay down my life for my wife. It takes the Holy Spirit to change that disposition in me. And sometimes that's reversed. I've done enough marriage counseling to know that that's a simple thing. But those things that seem so simple and so ordinary get magnified. The worst thing is, and then on the other hand, the sinful disposition of women. Dr. Cromadon points out that what does God say when he pronounces the curse? Your desire shall be for your husband. And that the word desire for your husband, it doesn't mean you will want your husband. It's the same word that's used in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, for the description to Cain of how Satan has a desire for him to rule over him. So man's tendency is to be irresponsible. Women's tendency is to try to dominate and control. And you've heard the old expression about the war of the sexes, and it is so true. And unless the Holy Spirit comes along in Christian marriage and works the gospel deep in husband and wife, the irresponsibility of men and the desire to control and dominate women becomes a horrific mess. And we witness it. And some of us have witnessed it. Some of us have experienced it in our own marriages. And if you haven't, come see me. You probably need counseling. Because it's a fact. And the gospel is the only solution to this problem. And that's what Peter's telling those wives here. It's not just the ones married to non-Christians. Notice that. Even if some of them do not obey the word. This is true regardless of whether they obey the word or not. But it is, if you are married to an unbelieving spouse, it is your primary witness to your spouse. The consequences, we see the consequences of this. This biblical subordination does not mean in any way, shape, or form that women are inferior. And it is a good effect of the gospel influence in our culture that women have been elevated in various arenas and that they are very capable in, whether it's medicine or whether it's the political realm or whether it's the legal realm. Women have the opportunity to be the woman described in Proverbs 31, someone who does great ventures and does great good to her household. So that at the same time, there is this horrible consequence that comes from the feminist culture, the feminist mindset. This destroyed families, destroyed life, abortion being the crown jewel of that. The gospel does not erase the distinction between men and women. In fact, it elevates it. And we are to continually take ourselves back to that place. In the scriptures, these places in the scriptures, 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5. Marriage is a union between a man and a woman for life who become one flesh. And before God, they are to live out the gospel. This is a great mystery. Paul writes in Ephesians. Why I read Ephesians? It's likened to the analogy between Christ and the church, between Christ and his people. It is so important. We read that formulary every time a minister performs a wedding, or should read that. And it is a union that God alone has not only ordained, but God alone can maintain. And we see the horrible tragedies in the church, outside of the church, when these very basic principles are set aside. Another one of Dr. Krobendon's saying, I don't think he says it in this paper, but he says it other places. Maybe he does. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And it's, some of your translation says, let your women, not your adorning be merely external. I think some of your translations may even say it that way. It's not said that way. That's not what the original text says, but it is implied. And Peter gives examples, braiding hair, putting on gold, jewelry, clothing. What he's saying is these external things are totally secondary. And yet, again, we live in a culture, as they did in the first century, where women adorned themselves and sought attention. Dr. Gramadon says in his paper, another besetting sin of men, the basic besetting sin of men is lust. And the basic sin of women is lusting to be lusted after. And to be noticed, not just by men, but by everyone. Peter, the word of God here says to put that aside. What matters is the matter of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That's the kind of temperament that renders not only a woman beautiful, but this is, Matthew Henry says, this is the kind of temperament that makes any person, male or female, attractive. Quiet and gentle spirit, that seeks the good of the kingdom of God and his people. God takes notice of your... God is not concerned with externals. We learned that from David, right? The seven sons of Jesse, six of the seven sons of Jesse appear when God sets aside Saul as king, and he orders the sons of Jesse, one of your sons is going to be king, and David is so little thought of and so small that he's not even called up, and Samuel has to say, "Where is this one? You know, you don't want this one. This is he's out. We got him out doing the really menial tasks." Now, this God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. God keeps notice of all our thoughts and all of our attitudes and all our actions. We are not to be taken up with externals. We live in a time where with social media, we have these illusions that we're making progress and the reformed biblical thoughts are really getting out there, and maybe they are more than they were before, but we have the arise of celebrity preachers and pastors and conferences in our own circle, and to me that's a dangerous thing. I do believe it sets up men for failure. It is because of the potential for pride, and we have noticed some mighty fallings lately of stalwarts. And it should humble us and remind us it's not the outward disposition that God is concerned about. He is concerned about the disposition of our heart. The biblical submission of a wife to her husband is one of the greatest witnesses and testimonies a woman can have. The biblical submission of a woman to an unbelieving husband. And I would reverse that. The biblical witness of a man married to an unbelieving woman. You can reverse that. Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He reverses that order. He says, how you stay in the marriage as a witness. If the unbelieving one wants to leave, you let them go. But nonetheless, this is the conduct you're to have. We are to be faithful and content in whatever condition that providence, that God has ordained to put us in. And some of you are come from not the wonderful nuclear family. In fact, probably most of us do not. And that is, and some of you do, and therefore you have greater responsibility because you've had better modeling and better training. But know this, that God takes notice. That, hear the word of God. God takes notice. He wants you to see how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, submitting to their husbands. Even when they were dumb and stupid, like Abraham was on more than one occasion. Have you ever noticed that in studying the life of Abraham? And Sarah faithfully went along. That doesn't mean she was always right, right? She messed up too. She decided that, you know, Abraham, you should sleep with my servant girl. Now, how'd that work out? Talk about irresponsibility. Abraham being irresponsible. She's not my wife. She's my sister. No. Women should treat even their rotten husband with graciousness. And men the same. Because your commendation in doing so comes not from men, but to God. So there's six verses for women. There's one for men. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But there's this likewise again. Here's this likewise. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. You don't have the option not to live with your wife. You're called to live with her. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The Bible does not tell husbands to love our wives if she only always submits to us in a godly way. Doesn't say that. Tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Doesn't say that we can only love her and enjoy our relationship with her if she always does exactly what we want when we want it. Doesn't say that. It just commands us to live in an understanding way. And if that way is what Paul describes in Ephesians 5 of sacrificially laying down your life for your wife, what woman is not going to respond graciously? I'm not saying that will always happen, but that is the instruction that husbands have. Weaker vessel, verse 7. She's a weaker vessel. Showing honor to the woman is a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that the man is smarter. That it certainly doesn't mean that. It means what it means, physically weaker. That's what it means. This has been so set aside again in our culture. Can you imagine that we had in place rules that allow women to box men? How absurd. We had women horribly injured in volleyball because they were playing against biological men. We all of the track records in certain states have been won by biological men. The absolute absurdity of such thoughts. And it took it's almost incomprehensible, but this is basic instruction from the Word of God that we can practically make known. No men in women's sports. That's another way to read this, right? Since they are heirs with you, they are co-heirs. Some the language is joint heirs. I mean, the language is specific. Again, at the foot of the cross, men and women are absolutely the same. They are not before God and standing before God by creation and by redemption. This is about redemption. We have the same Redeemer. We have the same relationship with the Lord. And we are co-heirs of the grace of life in the Lord Jesus. It is axiomatic in Christian marriage that grace be extended by husbands to wives and wives to husbands. And why? Again, doing a a Bible study, starting the Wednesday night Bible study, doing it on prayer, taking John Calvin's notes on prayer from his chapter on prayer from the Institutes of Christian Religion. But this jumped out at me. I was going back over it this afternoon. The importance of family prayer, of husbands and wives praying together so that your prayers would not be hindered. It is an old axiom or saying, whatever, but it's true. The couple that prays together stays together. It's a fact. Our families should be places of worship. Husbands and wives shouldn't just wrestle and go through problems with each other, and that's a wonderful benefit of marriage, and you can hash it out until the sun comes up and never come to resolution. But if you commit these things to prayer together with the Lord, you have a special blessing in the family that can't be duplicated anywhere else, so that your prayers would not be hindered. A weaker vessel does not mean weak-minded. It means caring for women. I mean, opening doors, doing just the polite things that our culture has just set aside. I mean, there are places where you go and open a door for a lady, and you'll get dressed down. Maybe some of them have experienced that. Don't open the door for me. Do it anyway. And this is part of our witness, that our prayers, that our life together, as husbands and wives, as families, should reflect the gospel of grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of this scripture. It is so countercultural. It is so against the world. We have been so affected by the world, and no more so than when Peter, through the Holy Spirit, wrote this in the first century, where women were treated like property and terribly. And thank you for the 2,000 years of gospel influence that has elevated the status of women in many places, and yet the devil distorts it in so many ways. And these besetting sins of men and women still operate in every sphere, whether we're single or married. Father, we still interact with the opposite sex, and these principles are true in application in every arena, every sphere. Father, we pray that you would help us to focus first and foremost, all of us, whether we're in marriage or whether we're single, first and foremost, focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who is our bridegroom, who has laid down his life for us individually and collectively as the bride of Christ, and has lavished upon us gifts beyond our imagination, that we should love and serve him and serve his people. So, Father, help us to be mindful of that he is all we need, Father. There's no other man that can fulfill us other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to recognize that, Father. Father, help us to be a witness, the way as husbands, the way we treat our wives with honor and respect. Help us to be a witness as wives in the way we submit to and respect our husbands. And Father, sometimes that requires so much grace. And yet, Father, that's what we're called to do, regardless of what the world says or the world does. And again, the result of this would be families, individuals, families who honor and serve you and serve you together in the body of Christ. And to the glory of your holy name, we pray your blessing upon this word, that we take it deep to heart tonight, that it might transform us. and everything around us in our families and our with our children, with all of the relationships of parents and grandparents and friends and neighbors, that they might indeed see in us the light of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.